And tonight we're going to continue in the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel tonight. We're going to go slow. We're hopefully covering three chapters tonight. So we're going to start in chapter 7 and end with chapter 9. So we're in 2 Samuel chapter 7 all the way to chapter 9. And so remember the context of everything that's going on in 2 Samuel. Who's king now? Who's reigning over Israel? David, right? And who was king before David? Saul. And it's a picture we've been looking at of David, a man who walks after the Spirit. Saul being a man who walks after the flesh, right? And so we see now David's ruling and reigning. We know David is a man after God's own heart. He was the king that Israel, or excuse me, the Lord would have to be over Israel. And remember, for all those years, this is important for tonight, all those years that Saul chased and tried to kill David, yet David completely committed himself to the Lord and trusted the Lord would take care of it, right? And so that's the context. And so, again, David, you see him, and I like how we can kind of connect it to what we were talking about Sunday, if you were with us on Sunday, but when Christ said that if anybody would come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow after me. Remember that? And we were talking about setting our minds on things above, not just on things of this earth, but things above. And tonight, and even last week, we were looking at that in the life of David. If you remember in chapter 6, what was David doing? Remember in chapter 6, he was taking the Ark of the Covenant, and he was bringing it, he was moving it back to Jerusalem, right? And they encountered a little problem as they were going. They put the Ark on the cart, right? And remember, it was going down the path and they hit a bump and I forget his name, but he reached out to catch it. And what happened? The Lord struck him dead. Why? Was the Lord being mean? No, but they weren't doing it according to how the Lord established that they would do it, right? And back in the law, he told them that they were to use not oxen, but they were to put poles in it and they were to be carried by the priest, right? And so that's what we saw. And then at the end of chapter 6, we see then David, for I think it's 3 months, he keeps the Ark of the Covenant there at the threshing floor, right? And then did you catch that, how costly it would be? They would take six steps, make a sacrifice. 6 steps, make another sacrifice. And see, instead of now playing with the hand instruments, they were playing with the trumpets, and so wind instruments. And so all of this, a picture, not anymore a work of the flesh, right, but a work of the Spirit. And David constantly, it was costly for him to do that, but he was continually relying on the Lord. So that's the mindset. That's where David is now as we pick it up in chapter 7. We see he's setting his mind on things above. And so, starting with verse 1, we read, "And it came to pass that when the king, David, when he sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, Go, and do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." And so what he's saying there, first, we see David, he has this rest. He's been fighting, right? He's been running. Now he's king. He brought back the Ark of the Covenant, but now there's this time of rest. And in chapter 8, there's going to be another time of fighting. But there you see the seasons in life, right? The Lord gives us rest. There's times when we're in battles. But now we see Nathan the prophet comes on the scene. And this is the first that we see him mentioned. Now, it's interesting, there's a difference between a prophet and a priest. Nathan, he's a prophet. A prophet would be God's spokesman to speak God's word. And then a priest is a mediator between God and man. So you see the difference? He's a prophet. So he would speak forth the word of God. A priest, Jesus, our priest, is a mediator between God and man. And here we see that David desires to build a house, or in other words, what he's saying when he's saying a cedar structure, he's saying a permanent structure for the Ark of the Covenant. He wants to build the Lord a house. Right now it's dwelling in a tent. Remember there was a Moses, when he went up on Mount Sinai, the Lord gave him instructions for the tent that he was to build, and they were to put the Ark of the Covenant in there. David, he built a tent for the Ark of the Covenant. And he has this desire, and Nathan says to him, do all that is in your heart. And this is a deep desire within David. A deep desire within him. He's had this time to rest. He had this time to think. He just spent all that time bringing the Ark of the Covenant in, right? And again, that represents the presence of God. There on the mercy seat above the tablets and Aaron's staff that budded and the manna that was within the Ark itself. So we see later, well, we see earlier, I guess, in chapter 6 and verse 17 that David himself, he built a tent. He built his own tabernacle, not his own, but he built a tabernacle that was different than Moses's for the ark, which they placed it in. And so, again, get the picture, because David, his heart was to bring the presence of God back to the center of the land. Do you get that? That was his heart. He wanted the people to experience what he was. In essence, the presence of God. That's why he wanted to bring it back. And now, man, that's his mindset. He's thinking, minding on things above, not just how he can set up his comfortableness or his own kingdom. He's not even thinking about himself. He's thinking about the Lord now. That's what happens as we're walking in the Spirit. That's what happens when we're continually going back to communion, right? The blood, the sacrifice that was shed for our sins, looking to the Lord. It just naturally comes about. So Nathan, he says, great, you want to do it? Go for it. And that's what we say around here. That was your idea. You brought it up. Fantastic. Go for it. You get to head it up now. Now in verse 4, the Lord speaks to Nathan. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but I have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spoke I a word of any of the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build you not a house of cedar? So you see what he's saying there? The Lord's saying, you know, all this time I've been with you. You've moved the tent. That's why he gave them a tent. So as they would move through the desert, they could take it down and then set it back up. He's saying, in all this time, I've never asked you to build me a house of cedar, a permanent house. Verse 8. Now, therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepcote, from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee wheresoever thou went, and I have cut off all of your enemies out of thy sight. And I have made a great name, likened to the name of great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. So what he's saying here, the Lord's saying that I'm going to give Israel, I'm giving them rest. I'm placing them in this land in Jerusalem, and it's going to be their home. They're not going to move anymore. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them anymore as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make a house. He will make thee a house. So look at all this. Look at what the Lord's saying. Again, he's saying, I've been in a house, or I've been in a tent all these years. I never asked you to build a house. Now you're coming to me and you want to do this. And notice in verses 8 and 9, the Lord tells David what he has already done for David. Did you catch that? Did you see that? David's heart is to come and to bless the Lord, in essence, to do something for the Lord, to serve the Lord. But in all of this, essentially what the Lord is saying is, you're going to see the Lord saying, hey, David, thanks, but no thanks. But he says here, look, I took you from following the sheep to being a shepherd of my people. I've been with you. I've given you victory. I've given you even a great name. And see, again, God would establish Israel in the land under David. So let's keep going with verse 12 there, all the way down to 16. And when the days be fulfilled, so this is after the Lord said that I will make you a house, and when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. So David, when you kick the bucket, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. So again, we see here now, God told David earlier in verses 8 and 9 what he had already done for him. And notice what the Lord says now. He's saying, look, David, this is what I'm going to do for you in the future. This is the plans. This is what's coming forth. And he says that in verse 11, the second half there, the Lord says that I will make you a house. Notice the contrast. David came to the Lord to build a house for him. And he leaves from the presence of the Lord. And the Lord's saying, I'm going to build a house for you. I'm going to establish your house. And of course, who's the Lord speaking of? He's speaking of David's son Solomon. And it was Solomon who would build the temple in Israel, who would construct it, who would make the permanent temple there. Well, I guess before it was destroyed, so it's not permanent, but the permanent dwelling place for the Ark of the Covenant. But of course, we know that this is speaking also, it's a picture of Jesus Christ, don't we? Who is a descendant of David, a descendant of Solomon. You see, Christ, he reigns forever as king. Now think about this. The Lord's saying that David, your son is going to build a temple. His rule and reign will be forever, right? I'll establish his kingdom forever. So if that's a picture of Christ, what's the temple that the Lord built, that Christ built? Look around yourselves. It's you. It's me. 1 Peter 2:5, it says, you also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house into a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God by Christ Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Man, to know that you're part of the house of God, to know that you belong, to know that you're not an accident. The Lord chose you. Even back here in 2 Samuel chapter 7, the Lord was thinking of you. And notice in verse 17, it says that according to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Have you ever had to tell somebody a hard thing? Maybe something that they didn't want to hear? Well, that's what Nathan had to go and quote unquote do to David, right? Well, you know, even in this, I think the Lord was preparing Nathan, wasn't he? Because in a few more chapters, it's Nathan who is going to confront David in truth and in love about his sin that he committed against the Lord in murdering Bathsheba's husband and the adulterous relationship that he had with Bathsheba. Yeah, he's speaking the truth in love. And how do we speak to others around us? Do we speak the truth in love? What drew others to Christ? It's that he spoke the truth. In the world today, they tell you that I don't want to hear anything that offends me, but deep within, they want to know the truth. People are longing to know the truth. Right? And so what opportunities today do you have? Not to beat people up. That's not what we're talking about. But speaking the truth of the word, speaking the truth of the Lord in love. But notice all this. David, a man after God's heart. David, a man who set his heart, his mind on things above. Look at his response, because I'll tell you what, this would not be my response. Okay? So check this out. Verse 18. Then went King David in, and he sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you've brought me hitherto? Notice, what's his response? Lord, I can't believe that you would tell me no. Lord, I've served you all these years and you just deny this from me? I'm king. What do you mean? I'm going to do whatever I want to do. No. David's response was to come and just to sit in the presence of the Lord. And it reminds me of a greater David, right? Whose life was fully submitted, fully given over to the will of his Father in Christ. You know, he gave his life. He was set as a his face as a flint, as flint towards Jerusalem, towards the cross for us, right? Fully submitted to the Father. And what an example this is. And so what an example as we go through this, as we read this, look what David says, and he does. Because there's times in our life when the Lord says no to us, and it's hard, and it's difficult, and we don't understand. But look at his response. So we'll continue. Verse 19, and this was yet a small thing in my sight. So David's saying this, O Lord God, but you have spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto you? For thou, Lord God, you know thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God. For there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, to make him a name, to do for you great things and terrible for thy land, before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods? For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people, Israel, to be a people unto thee forever. And thou, Lord, art become their God. Verse 25, and now, O Lord God, the words that you have spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as thou hast said. And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel. And let the house of thy servant David, let it be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed unto thy servant, saying, I will build thee a house. Therefore hast thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. Now, O Lord God, thou art God, and thy words be true. And thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore, now, let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessings let the house of thy servant be blessed forevermore. So we see his heart, his response here. Now notice, in all of this, in the Lord telling David no, did you see what the Lord did? Also, what he didn't tell him along with no? He didn't tell him why. Did you see that? Did you catch that? He did not immediately tell David why. And that can be hard, and that's difficult sometimes when we don't know the whys, when we don't understand what the Lord is doing or why he's doing it. You know, but the Lord may be saying, do you trust me? Do you trust me based on not your feelings, not on what you see, but on who I am? Do you trust my heart that I have what's best for you? Remember in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, it tells us not to lean on our own understanding, what we can understand, but to trust in the Lord and he will direct our steps. And how many times in my life have I panicked and have I just, I've come to places that I need not be because I tried to walk according to my understanding and figure it out when the Lord just says, trust me. And so, even in this, we would see later, if you look, that, and you can write down, you can note 1 Chronicles 22, verses 8 and 9, where the Lord would then tell David why. The Lord would say that you're a man of much bloodshed. In essence, David was a man of war. He was preparing the kingdom. He was establishing Israel. The Lord was using him to do that. And so it would be Solomon who would be have rest. The king would, there's no more fighting, no more warring. It would be under him that the temple would be built. And isn't that the Lord's wisdom even? Right? Because how hard is it to build a temple while you're also fighting wars? And so the Lord had a plan in it. And Solomon, he also confirmed this in 1 Kings 5:3. You can write that down. But I want to just note and emphasize again verse 18. David went and sat before the Lord. And sometimes when there's disappointments in our hearts, when there's no's in our life, and when we have a deep desire, and it's a good desire too. There's nothing wrong with wanting to build a temple. It's a good thing, isn't it? Yet when the Lord said no, he went and sat before the Lord. And, you know, he was honest. You see the Psalms. David is honest. He asks the Lord questions. He pours out his heart. And that's the place where we need to go, is to go and sit before the Lord. Because it's there that the Lord touches our heart. And it's there where the Lord speaks to us. And we're welcome to be there. Yet, in all of this, although David couldn't build the temple himself, you might also write down 1 Chronicles. You can read chapters 28 and 29. There it tells us what David did do. David went and he prepared. He gathered the materials. He gathered the stones, the lumber, the money, the gold, the silver that it would take for his son Solomon to build the temple. And then what a picture for us, right? Instead of, word, well, you told me no. Okay, well, forget it. I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to sit here. We'll see who can sit here longer, right? Like we would as kids. Who's going to win? Yet he went and he prepared. He helped others in what the Lord was calling them to do. And if you read down through David's prayer, again, catch this. You'll see that David, he recognizes God's grace in spite of the Lord saying no. He in verse 18, he says, "Who am I, Lord?" And he keeps saying, "You are God, you are God." He's realizing who the Lord is and who he is. And that it's God's grace that he would even call him to be a shepherd, that he would call him to be the shepherd of Israel, right? That he would give him this. And what, he says in verse 18 again, "What is my house that you have brought me this far?" He recognizes the Lord's mercy in verse 20. He says, "For you, Lord God, you know thy servant." And what's he saying there? You know your servant, right? And we know each other here, but there's certain people that are in this room that know you better than others. They know the things that you struggle with. They know what makes you tick. And right? And the Lord knows us even better than that. He knows all of our thoughts, everything. So he recognizes the Lord's mercy because David's saying that I'm a sinner. And he worships the Lord in all of this. And then in verses 25 and 27, if you read that again, it seems like David's kind of repeating the same thing. He's saying that same prayer, essentially, what Nathan shared was the word from the Lord. But what David is doing is he's praying, but he's praying according to the word of the Lord. You catch that? Notice what in James, we talked about this Sunday night at prayer. In James, Elijah, it says, was a man of like passions and like us. Essentially, he struggled with the same things we do. And yet he prayed and it didn't rain for years. And then he prayed again and the Lord brought rain. Why? Because Elijah prayed according to the word of God. Because the Lord said earlier that if my people turn from me, then I would do this. I'll stop the rain. And so David, in his prayer, when he's repeating it here at the end of the chapter, he's praying according to what God had already told him. He's saying, "Lord, do this." You see that? And I think, how would our prayer lives change if we prayed according to what the Lord was saying in his word? But all of this brings us to chapter 8. Man, are we going to make it? Two more chapters. So in chapter 8, we see David's military conquest. So the Lord, he promised the land from Egypt to Euphrates, and David, according to God's promises, is acting and overtaking the enemies of the land. Again, this is the land promised. He's saying, "Lord, you've given it to me. I'm going to go and take it now." In verse 18, as we see, in all of this, that it was the Lord giving David victory as he fought these battles. So starting in verse 1, we see, And after this it came to pass that David, he smote the Philistines and subdued them. You gotta love the King James, come on now. And David took Methamaga, out of the hand of the Philistines. So this is the Philistines always are a picture of the flesh, right? So David's warring against a picture of the flesh here. And he takes their capital city. In verse 2, he says that he smote Moab and he measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground. Even with two lines measured, he put to death, and with one full line to keep alive. And so the Moabites became David's servants and brought gifts. So here we see Moab, the word, you remember the Moabites are the Lot's descendants. Moab means the seed of the father. And it was the Moabites who, Lot's daughters, right, after they left Sodom and Gomorrah, had sexual relations. And these are the descendants from them. They would be Israel's enemy. And he says that he defeats them to the ground, and there's some type of dividing David does. I don't know if it's, you know, there's people say different things. Is it he measures them and he only saves the short people or the smaller people because they're not a threat, and he kills the larger people? Is it that he does it randomly by dividing them up? I'm not exactly sure, but he saves some and they become servants and they bring tribute to him. Verse 3, we see in David he smote Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, and he went to recover his border at the river Euphrates. And David took from him 1,000 chariots and 700 horsemen and 20,000 footmen. And David hewed all the chariot horses, but reserved of them for 100 chariots. So what do we see here? As David's attacking, he's attacking the Zobah. This is a Syrian province there. He recovers this territory that was lost, so he's regaining land that the enemies had. But look what he does. Did you catch it? That the horses, he essentially hamstrung them. He killed the horses. They would either kill them or they would cut their hamstrings so they were ineffective. They couldn't be used for battle. Now, why would David do this? You would say that you would think that that's contrary to military intelligence. That doesn't make any sense, right? Well, earlier the Lord said that the kings are not to multiply to themselves three things. Do you remember? Women, horses, and gold, right? And so David's doing this according to what the Lord said. Why did the Lord say that? Because he didn't want the kings to trust in their military and their own power. He wanted them to trust in the Lord. Right? And so David's doing this. But notice what's going to be one of David's downfalls in his life. He multiplies to himself wives. And see, it's a picture for us even to be careful. Are we, well, I'm going to obey these one things over here that are convenient to me that the Lord says I should do, but I'm not going to touch that over there. Let that remain. And it would be as that in David's life that would come up and catch him, right? And find him out. And so he's doing this, but verses 5 and 6, we see that, and when the Syrians of Damascus, they came to succor or to help Hadadezer, king of Zobah, that David, he slew the Syrians, 22,000 men. So 22,000 men he kills there. And David, he put garrisons in Syria of Damascus. And the Syrians became servants to David and brought gifts. And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. So we see he just continues to fight here. He continues to make them servants, makes them continue to pay tribute. But where do we leave off? 7, thank you. And David took the shields of gold that were on the servants of Hadadezer, and he brought them to Jerusalem. And from Beta, oh, that made me remind me of the Beta fish. But Beta, from Berathiah, cities of Hadadezer, King David took exceeding much brass. And when Toai, king of Hamath, heard that David had smitten all the host of Hadadezer, then Toai sent Joram and his sons unto King David to salute him and bless him because he fought against Hadadezer and he smote him. So he's thanking David for smiting his enemies. He sent his son there. For Hadadezer was had war with Toai, and Joram brought with him vessels of silver and vessels of gold and vessels of brass. Isn't it interesting, as David just doing what the Lord says and conquering and taking the land, the Lord's also providing for them all the wealth that they would need, right, for the temple. David's going to dedicate it all to the Lord. Verse 11, which also David, he did dedicate. I should have just kept reading a verse. He did dedicate unto the Lord with the silver and the gold that he dedicated of all the nations which he subdued, of the Syrians and of Moab and of the children of Ammon, and of the Philistines, and of Amalek, and of the spoil of Hadadezer, son of Rehob, king of Zobah. Verse 13, and David, he got him a name when he returned from smiting the Syrians in the Valley of Salt, being 18,000 men. So you see all this war, the land that David's conquering, the riches that are coming from conquering the people and winning these battles. So we had rest, right? Now there's this section of war, and now we're going to see David sets up some administration in his kingdom or in Israel. So verse 14, I think we left off. And he put garrisons in Edom throughout all Edom. Put he garrisons, and all they of Edom became David's servants. And the Lord he preserved David whithersoever he went. And David reigned over all of Israel, and David, he executed judgment and justice unto all his people. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the host, and Jehoshaphat, my Bible has like these little hyphens to help you pronounce, and sometimes it makes it harder because they put them on separate lines, or I'm like, you only pronounce the first half. But Jehoshaphat, the son of, never mind. Okay, I got to tell you the story. Last week we were going through, Genesis chapter 13 or 14, I can't remember, with the kids down in youth group. And if you read there, it talks about all these kings and these kingdoms. Oh my goodness, you want to talk about a fun time trying to pronounce those names and with the kids? Yeah. Anyways, back on track. Verse 17, and Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were the priest, and Seraiah was the scribe, and Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, was over both the Chetharites and the Pelethites, and David's sons were chief rulers. So what does David do here in setting up his administration, some of the more practical things that needed to take place in the kingdom? It says that Joab, which would be David's nephew, he set up as commander of the army. And later, he would side against, Later, he comes up. He's important when Solomon comes up. Jehoshaphat, he was the recorder. Where essence, what that meant is that he was the king's top advisor there. So he would bring matters before the king. We see that Zadok and Ahitub, that's a cool name, Ahitub. Almost sounds like a hot tub, but Ahitub. But they were priests in Israel, so they would be mediators between the Lord and his people. We saw that Nathan, again, the prophet, would speak forth the word of God, and then you have the priest who would be the mediators between God and the people. And then we see also David's sons mentioned there. So chapter 9, hold on, I'm telling you, chapter 9, oh my gosh. And David, he said, catch this, remember the whole context of everything that's been going on. We see that David, he was worried about bringing the presence of God back into Israel, right? His mind is set on things above. He's conquering the land that the Lord would have, and catch this, because this is, I think, you know, this is David's life. It's not just like in momentary times where he's just, oh, well, man, I don't have anything to do. There's no games on tonight. But I'm going to go worship or whatever. This was his life. And his actions are shown forth in this. Verse 1, it says, and David, he said, is there yet any that is left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Well, we're going to read through the chapter, and then we'll come back and break it down. And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when he had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. Verse 3, and the king said, is there not any of the house of Saul that I may show kindness
the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel of Lo-Debir. And King David sent, and he fetched him of the house of Machir, the son of Amaliah of Lo-Debir. Verse 6. Now when Methuselah, so this is Jonathan's son, whom David had Ziba bring. Did I say it wrong? Wait, what did I say? Did I say Methuselah? Oh man, I'm sorry. Mephibosheth. Thank you. You guys are the best. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David. He fell on his face, and he did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan's, thy father's sake, and will restore thee in all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself, and he said, what is thy servant that thou should look upon him, such a dead dog as I am? And the king called unto Ziba, Saul's servant, and he said unto him, I have given unto thee, unto thy master's son, all that pertained to Saul and to all of his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, and that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. And so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame in both his feet. Why does the Lord stick this story seemingly in there? So you remember, again, a little bit of background, knowing the life of David and all the characters in play here. David and Jonathan, they loved each other dearly. They were best friends. You have that best friend in your life, right? That you just love, that you enjoy. But they were best friends. And Jonathan was killed, and he had a son. Now, the reason that I'm bringing that up, this is 15 years ago, okay? So think about that. 15 years ago, and it's now 15 years later that David is now remembering and thinking upon this. The Lord puts it on his heart. And in verse 1, it says that David, he remembers, he asked for Jonathan's sake at the end of verse 1. He wants to show kindness unto the house of Saul for Jonathan's sake. Now, why is that significant? We know that Jonathan and David, that they were best friends. But you can write this down just because we don't have time to go back and read it. But go back and read 1 Samuel 20, verses 12 through 17. And there, in verse 15, this is Jonathan and David, they're talking back and forth. And Jonathan, he says, but you shall not cut off your kindness. So remember, this is what's happening there. Remember when David said, your dad wants to kill me, Jonathan. And Jonathan's like, no, my dad doesn't want to kill you. He's not crazy. He's just throwing, remember, David's like, he's throwing spears at me. He wants to kill me. But what they do is they devise this plan where David wouldn't go and have the eat at the king's table. And they said, go out in this rock of departure. And he says, you know, I'm going to fire an arrow. And if it goes beyond you, right, you're to leave because things aren't well. But if it's in front of you, then you can stay. So that's the context. So they're devising this plan. And think about this. These two best friends are about to leave, and they make this covenant. And Jonathan says, but when you're king, you shall not cut off of your kindness from my house forever. No, but when the Lord has cut off all of your enemies, David, from the face of the earth. So he's saying, look, David, you're going to be king, but don't cut off your loving kindness from my house. That's that covenant that David is remembering now with Jonathan, okay? So because of that, notice what happens. He wants to show him this loving kindness. Now, if you remember back there, when we were back in that chapter in 1 Samuel 20, we talked about loving kindness, and that is the word hesed. Remember that? Hesed. That's loving kindness. Now, loving kindness is based on a covenant. It's not it's not a love based on performance. It's not you look good today or John, you can do this for me, so I'm going to love you. I'm going to be your friend. It's not based on that. It's based on a covenant. It's based on a covenant, and it's a picture of the Lord's heart towards those who are his. It's a picture of mercy, of love, of acts of kindness. Okay, so this is, get that, because that's what David wants to show. So there's a few phrases in this chapter that will really help you understand if you underline them. And one of those is loving kindness. It's mentioned here in verse 1. It's mentioned in verse 3, and it's also mentioned in verse 7. So David wants to do this, not because of anything that Saul's house has done, but because he wants to show of the Lord's loving kindness to him, okay? So we're going to bring this full circle, and it's just absolutely amazing. Notice also with me, at the end of verse 3, why didn't Mephibosheth come himself? At the end of verse 3, it says there that Mephibosheth, the son, was lame in his feet. So what's he talking about there? Well, if you remember, when we were going through the beginning of 2 Samuel, it's in 2 Samuel 4:4, when after Saul and Jonathan were killed, the servant of Mephibosheth's, his nurse, right, the lady that would take care of him, she picked him up because she was afraid the enemies were coming, that he was going to be killed because he would be the next in line for the kingdom. So she picks him up, right? She's running from him, and what happens? She trips and falls, right? Somehow she drops him, and he becomes paralyzed. If it's like in his legs and they didn't set them right, or if it's in his back. So he's lame in his feet. He's not able to walk, not able to come himself. He's lame in his feet. We see. Right? So he's incapable of coming to the king's table. So he sends the servant, it would seem like he would send the servant Ziba to go and to fetch him, to bring him. And he was dwelling in Lo Debar. This is a place, one pastor says the meaning of this, and I couldn't find it, but it's very interesting to think about. It's a place of nothingness, or if there's no fruit there. That's where he's dwelling. Interesting. In verse 7, look at me, or look with me, not at me, look in verse 7. Look with me in verse 7. What does it say is, what's the first thing that David says to Mephibosheth when he comes? What was it? Do not fear. Now, why would he be afraid? You see, Mephibosheth, again, Jonathan was Saul's first son, right? So who, after the king dies, who would be the king set up next? Would be his first son, Jonathan. Jonathan dies, so who's next in line for the kingship? Mephibosheth. So when David goes and he knocks on, when the servant says, or whoever it was, he says, hey, the king wants you. David wants you. Come with me. Do you see the fear that would be him? He's saying, this is the end of me. I'm dead. And there's nothing I can do. So that's why he's fearful. That's what he thinks. And one commentator pointed out this. David, or Mephibosheth's assumptions on the king were only that. They were only based on assumptions. He never talked to David himself. He didn't know the heart of David. It was all based on assumptions. In verse 8, or David says, you know, he says, don't fear. He calls him by name. He says that you'll eat at my table continually. And then at verse 8, we see Mephibosheth's response is what? I'm not worthy. I'm dead as a dog. I don't deserve to be here is what he's saying. I'm not worthy to be here. That's how he sees himself. And yet, he would eat at the king's table continually. David restored all the land that was Saul's, all that was Mephibosheth's. Okay, you guys have the picture now, practically. Now look at me with this. This is a picture of Christ and us. Why? Go back up to the beginning. We see that again at verse 1. It says, we know, at verse 1, it says, David, he says, "Go, is there a servant? Is there yet any left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Why does he want to show this loving kindness? For the sake of the covenant that he made with Jonathan. Who is Jonathan a picture of in this story? Of Christ, isn't it? Why David a picture of the Lord, Mephibosheth a picture of us? Why does the Lord show us loving kindness? Not for our sake, but because of Christ. Interesting, isn't it? And that covenant, the covenant, you know, there's the old covenant, but you know, Jesus said that we're under a new covenant with him. In Matthew 26, verse 28, Jesus, he says that this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of sins. It's the covenant that we have, that the Lord has with us, not based on what we do, but it's like that covenant that the Lord made with Abraham. Remember when Abraham, how do I know all these things will come to pass? And the Lord, he divides the animals and Abraham's chasing all the birds away that come or trying to eat them. And he finally falls asleep. He's all worn out. And what happens when he's asleep? The Lord passes through the animals. In essence, he establishes the covenant by himself because he wants Abraham to know that this covenant isn't based on you keeping your end of the bargain. This covenant is based on me, on what I've done. And see, the gospel is our relationship with Christ isn't based on anything that we do. It's not us keeping our end of the bargain. It's not us being here tonight. It's not you waking up at 5 in the morning or 6 in the morning and praying and now the Lord's saying that, oh man, I just love you that much more. You don't earn that. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. But it's a covenant of grace. And he shows us loving kindness. Now, this loving kindness, we know what it's saying. It's the Lord keeping, again, he shows us loving kindness. David said that his loving kindness is better than life. But to experience that, for us even, in Psalm 86, verse 13, the psalmist says, "For great is thy mercy towards me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell." And what he's saying, for great is thy mercy, that word there is loving kindness. So we see that even the Lord's loving kindness, he delivers us from hell, from being separated from him. And you can go through the Psalms, I encourage you to. The loving kindness is throughout it. But another one also, we see that the loving kindness of the Lord comforts us. Psalm 119, verse 76, "Let, I pray thee, thy mercy," or thy loving kindness, thy merciful kindness, "be for my comfort according to thy word unto thy servant." So you see, the Lord's love, his covenant with us, with you tonight, it's based on his loving kindness, the blood of Jesus Christ. Also, we see there, it's all in verse 7. Look at this with me. When he says loving kindness for the last time, David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee loving kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake." Why does the Lord show us loving kindness? Well, in Ephesians 4:32, we read that, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." You see, why has he showed us love and kindness? Again, it's not because of us, but it's for Christ's sake. Mephibosheth, in verse 3, we read that he was lame in his feet. And we looked at in 2 Samuel 4:4 that why did he become lame? There was a fall. We're lame in our feet, aren't we? Sin, a fall has happened that has caused us to be lame. Think about in the garden. It says that Adam and Eve, that they walked with God in the coolness of the garden, right? Well, because of sin has caused us to be lame, we no more can walk with God. We can no more come to him. We see that even, you know, I think it's Romans 5 tells us that by one man, sin entered into the world and was passed down to all of us. And so we're lame. It keeps us from God. There's a fall that has happened. We're incapable of coming to the king's table ourselves. We must be brought by another. And notice too, was it Mephibosheth that sought out the Lord? No, the king sought him. The king called for him. In fact, the king sent a servant to find him. And the Lord, he uses the Holy Spirit to draw us to himself, to draw us to him, to show us that we are sinners in need of a Savior, in need of his grace. And again, when and as we looked at verse 7, David said to him, "Fear not." So there was a fear when Mephibosheth came. It was all based, again, as this one commentator pointed out, David and Mephibosheth had no relationship all this time because he was hiding out of fears fueled not by facts but by assumptions. Do we often hide from God based on assumptions, based on maybe what the world says or just what we think? Or have we opened up his word to see that he truly does love us? That is, his loving kindness invites us to come to him. Put yourself in Mephibosheth's shoes. He thinks, "I'm dead." The king's saying, "I want to bless you." It's quite a contrast, isn't it? Not only that, but Mephibosheth's response in verse 8 is one that I know I connect with personally. Mephibosheth, he calls to himself, "What am I but a dead dog?" Do you ever feel unworthy? The king invites you in to come and to dwell with him, not because of anything you've done, but you still say, "Man, Lord, I've blown it today. Man, I let you down. I let myself down. I let others down. I shouldn't be here." Does that ever keep you from the Lord, from coming to his table? Well, be encouraged, you're not alone. Mephibosheth, we struggle with that. I struggle with that a lot, big time. But your worth isn't in who you are. It's not, in essence, I should rephrase that better. But your worth isn't found in you performing. It's not on you keeping your end of the bargain. That's not grace. It's not the grace of God saved me, but it's the grace of God, period, right? In our lives. And we aren't worthy, but we're made worthy because of Christ and his blood. We're made worthy because we're clothed with the robes of righteousness, right? We have the wedding garments on. And he's invited now to eat at the king's table continually. You know, Jesus said that we will sit at a table with him and dine with him in Luke 22, verses 29 and 30. That we'll be with him. That we'll be in his presence. Think about that. And even tonight, that's forward looking. But do you know tonight that you can even have communion with the Lord? Do you enjoy that? Think, what was at David's table? There was a feast, man. You can come and because of what Christ has done, because of his covenant, because of his blood, because even when we couldn't walk to the table ourselves, we were brought to the table. He carried us there. You can come and enjoy the presence of the Lord. You know, you don't have to have communion just here when we do, but you can have it with the Lord every day. And he invites you. He wants you to be in his presence. He wants to spend time with you. He wants to dwell with you and be with you. That's what you do with people that you love, right? You want to hang out with them and be with them. And notice too, we see that David says that he was treated as his son. You and I, because of Christ, you're adopted into the family. We're made sons and daughters of the king. Somebody who should have been killed, quote unquote, by the worlds, is now sitting and feasting with the king. And what a privilege it is for us. So where are we tonight in all of this? When the difficult things happen in life, do we remember the Lord's mercy and his loving kindness towards us? Even when we drop the ball, even when we blow it, do I beat myself up and say, "The king doesn't want you in his presence, you're lame, you can't be there"? Because notice, look at the last verse. I'm going to make Sarah open her Bible again because I just did that just because she was putting it away. No, I'm just kidding. But the last verse, it says there, It says, so Mephibosheth, he dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table. But look at this. What's it say? He was still lame in both of his feet. It wasn't Mephibosheth, because I've made this covenant with you, because I've invited you here now. Fix yourself up. Be better. But he was still lame. And even us, even though we still falter, even though we still fall, the Lord still invites us to sit and to be with him. Because I loved it. One pastor pointed this out. You'll never guess who it was. John Corson. But anyways, he points this out. Where was Mephibosheth's feet that were lame? They were under the table. They were covered. They weren't brought up. They weren't seen. You see, our lameness, our sins, they're covered. They're covered, not swept under the rug and forgotten, but they're covered by the blood of Christ. That allows us to be with him. And so I would just encourage you tonight, if you're like me, someone who struggles with this, just feeling unworthy or like you can't come or the Lord doesn't even want you there, you see the heart of a father here. Of our Father, who calls you his son, his daughter, who invites you. Mephibosheth was hiding, and yet the Lord goes and seeks him out. And it's awesome, and it's encouraging. And even if tonight, if you've never experienced that, if you have never experienced the loving kindness of the Lord, if you've never, your sins have not been washed away, it's apart from Christ, we have no hope. We will spend eternity in separated from him. So I'd encourage you, come and talk with us and experience the grace of God tonight. And so, Lord, we thank you, God, for your word. Lord, in the reality of it, God, and as we look into it, Lord, we see ourselves, God, I see myself. Lord, people who are sinners, God, who are lame, God, people who don't deserve to be at the king's table. Yet, Lord, we're people who you call by our name. Even as David, when he was on the road, you said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You say, you call us by name, Lord. You calm our fears, and you invite us to come and to be with you. And so, Father, would this be a reality tonight, Lord? Let it not just be information or facts or things that we know in our head, Lord, but would you touch our hearts with this reality, God? Lord, and I pray for each of us as we come and we sit before you, Lord, that it would just be a sweet time of fellowship, Lord. Bless these folks, God, who just want to be even in your word tonight. Or they could be many other places, but where they're here. Lord, we're here because we need you, the bread of life. And we thank you, Lord. And may we be ones that even as David, Lord, we show loving kindness to others around us. That they may ask us and they may say, what in the world is going on with that person? And we can just point them back to you. And so we're praying and we're asking and we're trusting this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you guys.